so good to be here. Welcome to you who are joining us online as well. Glad you're here with us, and welcome to guests who are with us this morning. I do love singing that song, among others. It's good for us to be reminded of who we worship and who redeemed us. Jesus is the Word becoming flesh. God incarnate, a man like no other man. A man who lived this life without sin, perfectly. Speaking truth and living in grace, and giving of his life for our sake because of the great sovereignty and love and justice and mercy of the Father. He is the firstborn among creation, that is, the first reborn in the resurrected body. He is the one that all God's promises are yes and amen. He is the one that promised to prepare a place for us. He is the one that we are anticipating his return. He is the one that angels sing of. Truest friend, greatest king, humble servant, almighty God, it's Jesus. And so when we gather, we lift up his name, and rightly so. There's no one like him. He has no rival. No one like him. He is God with us, Emmanuel. And so the hope is that we gather, and we've been prayed for, you've been prayed for this morning, that Jesus would be exalted in this place, surely, exalted in our heart. Right? When we gather and then when we scatter to various places, that he'll be exalted. So the prayer is that his greatness and his loveliness and God's goodness would impact us anew today. And it's right to sing of him. He has no rival. Amen. Amen. Well, again, it's so good to see you all, and it's a good day. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord, and a lot of people are celebrating and going to various places, and some, of course, are here with us. And today, before we dismiss the kids, I want to acknowledge some people. One is, where is Stephen? Stephen, are you here? Come back out here. Come here, Stephen. So this is Stephen. He is my friend and our friend, and just this last week, there was an important milestone in his life and his mom's life. He just became a United States citizen, so congratulations. Love you. Proud of you. Yeah. 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 Congratulations. And I would also encourage you to know the stories of those who are with us, in particular those who participate in the 1 o'clock service, which is primarily Myanmar, and their stories are incredible. Yeah, there they are, the three of them, and Joshua's in there, and then Stephen's mom. Incredible stories of faith and heroism, and you have, really, I want you to know the treasure God has given to us as a congregation through those who've gone through so much. And so we're grateful for you, Stephen, and we're grateful for the stories and what God has done. A couple other people had some significant birthdays. So one is Pastor Michael here, just had a significant birthday. I'm going to let you guess what that number was, but he had a birthday. And also, Laura Petrie back here serving us in the sound booth faithfully for like 15 years, another significant birthday. So happy birthday to you. Appreciate all that you've done and all that you continue to do, both of you. So thank you for that. There's some sign language happening. Good for you. Okay. Okay, we're going to dismiss kids. Okay, so if kids, you're dismissed, so you guys can get ready to go, head this way, head out this way, go downstairs.
There's lots of kids actually who get dropped off downstairs. So there's literally 35 to 55 kids on average that are down in our children's ministry every Sunday morning. And so if you continue to remember them, pray for their parents, if school is getting on its way, that would be a very important thing. Okay, I'm going to mention one thing, and then we're going to have a scripture reading slash prayer. Tonight, I want to mention this. It's already mentioned that we are having our monthly all-church prayer gathering. Now, every week, we do have a couple opportunities for you to pray. And one is Sunday mornings, of course, at 9 a.m. This happened this Sunday. Every Sunday morning, it happens at 9 a.m. Also, on Monday nights, there's a prayer gathering that takes place here at 6:30 in the prayer room to about 8 or so. And then once a month, on the first Sunday of every month, which is tonight, we gather together at 6 o'clock to pray. And so one of our goals here is that we would be truly people who pray, or we would be, as Jesus told us, to be a house of prayer for all nations. And so if you would put on your weekly calendar, if you remember, and I understand this is Labor Day weekend, but say, you know what, I'm going to make a point of gathering with my church family on Sunday, the first Sunday night of every month, 6 p.m. Now tonight we're going to try going down in the fellowship hall, and we're going to circle up in small groups. It'll be a time of, we'll lead you in prayer. We're going to again be focusing in on the Lord's Prayer, 10-minute segments with worship, and it is a time to pray for the community, pray for this church, pray for our needs, and what have you. So if you can just make a point of saying, you know what, I'm going to be there. If you can be here this evening, 6 o'clock, and again, we'll be meeting down in the fellowship hall. Okay, so Pastor Michael, I'm inviting you up, and those who are joining with you as we continue in our service.
So we want to invite you to continue to express worship to God through the reading of Scripture. And so we're going to do some responsive reading, and I'm going to begin. There should be slides that will show up, and I'll read some Scripture. And then as a congregation, you will read the lines that say people. And then we have an echo that will follow you. So let's begin as we exalt and thank our God for His love and for and care for the whole world. So first we say, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him.
Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise.
The King di jimya yue atitan zong piti.
Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your hand is filled with righteousness.
God will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth.
Dios será exaltado entre las naciones. Será exaltado en la tierra.
The Lord God will save them on that day as the flock of His people. They will sparkle in His land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be.
Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages.
Ya ala jamirado, mardo baude do kot du mefu, kude mada de maude de kai dinide, an lamido un matoje, labi mada fu di pot dutti, di gondutti.
Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
And then let's end with this together. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end.
Thank you for leading us in those scripture passages and from various languages spoken around the world. We are in part two of our series based on an apologetic book that is answering various questions that the generation in which we live are asking. Each week we are addressing one of those questions. And this week, the question that we are addressing is, doesn't Christianity crush, diminish, overcome diversity in the world? By the way, if you are looking for notes, there are notes that are available out there on the Welcome Center, just right here to the left. And those of you online, they're also available. And in the future, if you miss a message, if you're traveling and say, hey, I would really like to hear about that subject, or I wasn't there on that date, you can always go over to our website, go into sermons. There'll be video there. There'll be notes there. And there'll be helpful resources for you because there's lots of things that we do cover. So the question that we have, and those in our society during this time in particular, have this concept or this notion that says, wouldn't the world be better off if we just observed and appreciated other cultures and religions and did not impose Christianity on them? Those in America in particular that do not understand Christianity see Christianity as a white Western religion. So for many, the idea that Christianity is a white Western religion intrinsically tied to cultural imperialism, I know these are some big words, these things stand as a major ethical barrier to considering Christ, that Christianity is this white and Western. We, as a country, typically celebrate diversity, which is not necessarily a bad thing, and lament the ways religion has been used by Westerners to, quote-unquote, destroy indigenous cultures. Now, it is true that in the past, Christianity was used as the moral grounds to conquer and destroy and oppress people and cultures. For example, after the conversion of the Roman Emperor Constantine in the 4th century, a long time ago, Western Christianity went from being the faith of a persecuted minority to be linked with the political power of an empire. Remember the Crusades, anyone? Okay. As power is perhaps humanity's most dangerous drug. But ironically, our habit of equating Christianity with Western culture is itself an act of Western bias. Those of us who live in America are considered in the world of being from the West. Now, there is truth in reality that often the kingdom of Christ has come wrapped in the culture of the West. I experienced this firsthand when we were literally in rural Kenya with very rural pastors who came to a pastor's training and walked 2, 3, 4 miles in the sun, in the dirt, along paths littered with cow droppings and goat droppings in their suit and tie. Christianity, by the way, the Bible doesn't tell us how to dress in order to worship God, right?
it is, dress, by the way, is a cultural construct by and large. These men thought in order to perhaps best worship God, they must dress in a suit and tie, which normally they do not dress in a suit and tie at all. Why was this? Well, perhaps Christianity was wrapped in Western packaging. So we have to ask the question, is Christianity a white Western religion? And so we're going to look at that question this morning from Christianity's past, from Christianity's present, and from Christianity's future, looking at it through the lens of theology and reality. While Christianity has held a monopoly on Western culture, the truth is that our culture never held a monopoly on Christianity. The real truth is that Christianity has always been and always will be multicultural, starting with its theology. So we're going to examine these things to see if it is true that Christianity is primarily a Western culture, white person religion. First thing we must examine, what the Bible says of itself. Christianity's theology, by the way, has always been and always will be multicultural. Let me give you some biblical examples. The whole world, by the way, has always, I can say it that strongly, has always been on God's mind and in His heart. Now we see this from God's covenant to Noah. Read this right in the opening pages of Genesis. He told Noah that he would never again flood the whole world. Okay, not just region. Okay, this wasn't a regional flood, by the way. A worldwide flood, and he said, I will not do this to the whole world ever again. God made a covenant to Noah, who was spared as one who had pointed to Christ. God also gave his covenant, and we spent many months with this man, Abraham. When God gave his covenant to Abraham, he said that he would be a blessing to what? All nations, okay? All nations. We read that David himself praised God, saying in Psalm 22, all the families of the nations shall worship before you. The prophecies of Isaiah declared that there would be a time when God would gather all nations and tongues, and they collectively shall come and shall see my glory. In the New Testament, most of us have memorized the words of John 3:16, which says, God so loved only white people. God so loved the world that he gave. When Jesus himself ministered
Before he ascended, he told his church to go make disciples of all nations. Christ himself. The first apostles gave their lives to spread the gospel to the nations. Paul, the apostle who wrote many of the letters of the New Testament by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, said, in Christ, here in the church, there is no Greek or Jew. The world was separated to two major categories at that point. You're either Jewish or you're non-Jewish. Here there is no Greek nor Jew. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised. There's no barbarian or Scythian or slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. Christ being the foremost factor of our diversity that brings unity. In the end, the glorious scene we read about around the throne of God is described this way in Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robe with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So from the beginning of the Bible, when God created the world, to the end where God recreates all things, and throughout the entire thing, all people, every nation has always been in the heart of and mind of God and in the heart and mind of Christianity. This is the testimony of the Scriptures. This is the very Word of God. So saying and thinking that Christianity is a construct, it is a belief of the white Western world, does not reflect the Bible at all. I want to remind us now about Christianity's start. Christianity's start is multicultural. Now, according to the Bible, and of course confirmed by modern geneticists, life began in America. Just checking to see if you're awake. Where did life begin according to Scripture? What region of the world? Middle East. Geneticists are saying the exact same thing. Go figure. Life didn't start in America. It began in the Middle East. Christianity began in the Middle East as well. Israel, to be exact. What nationality was Jesus, by the way? He was Jewish. Jewish? Middle Eastern? He, by the way, did not speak English. He was not white. It's interesting to me that most countries have their own vision of or version of what they thought Jesus looked like, right? Here's one. Is that familiar? I grew up with that picture. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Swedish Jesus, right? Blonde-haired, blue-eyed Christ. Long face, long nose, right? We make Jesus in our own image, don't we, right? So there's a Swedish Jesus that we grew up with. Here's black Jesus, okay? In countries, this is what they would have in darker-skinned countries. Here's another example. This is Asian Jesus. Okay. Here's another one. Native American Jesus. And you can just, by the way, you can just Google these, you know, images of Jesus throughout the world, and you'll see a lot more. Okay. It's also interesting to note that scientists have gone to graves in Israel, and they have looked at bones, remains of those who were alive around Jesus' time. And some of us, I don't know how you picture Jesus, but those of us usually in America think he was probably around 6 foot, you know, extremely good looking, right? Broad shoulders, deep voice, penetrating eyes, right? Probably on the cover of GQ magazine, you know. Not the case. Jesus looked like everyone else around that time, and actually scripture says he wasn't like, you know, pretty to look at per se. He was like normal. If he was around the same size of people that lived around that time, more than likely he was 5'5" around that height. And you pulled the trigger already. So this is a composite of what they think, you know, a general person around that time looked like. This obviously isn't the face of Christ, but generally, perhaps he looked kind of sort of like that. So the Bible started in the Middle East. What language was the Bible written in, by the way? Thank you. Some of you are like, well, Old Testament or New Testament? Yeah. Old Testament was written in Hebrew, which isn't English, by the way. New Testament was primarily written in Greek. Parts of it were Arabic as well. Jesus did not speak English. The text that we have is Hebrew and Greek, right? And when the church was launched, this is important for us to realize. When the 120 believers were gathered together, when Jesus ascended and told them, before you go out, wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, right? They were in the upper room. By the way, none of them were of European descent. Do you remember what the sign was from heaven that the Holy Spirit had empowered them? This is in Acts 2, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. God's Spirit enabled them to proclaim Jesus' message in different languages from the outset. Now, he could empower them with supernatural gifts to heal, right? Or to know things, or to prophesy, or to do whatever, okay? There's different empowerments of the Spirit. The number one thing that God wanted to communicate to his people is that he wanted his word to be proclaimed in every language of the world. Do you understand the significance of this? Right? He empowered them to speak his word to every nation. This is important, that every nation under heaven would hear. Now, those who heard from this 120 people heard the word and wonders of God in their own language, which can include modern-day Iran and Iraq and Turkey and Egypt and Italy. Right? Acts 2 records that Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia and Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and I'm going to slaughter this, and Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we heard them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. God always had the world in mind. Christianity and the church was launched telling the mighty works of God in the languages of the world, right? God's plan to launch the church was to enable and empower the church to declare the mighty works of God in the languages of the world. Do you understand this? Right? Missions isn't for just a select, called out, little tiny group of people. It is at the heart of Christianity. Do you get this? This is true by Scripture. Right? The first places reached with the message of the gospel was the Middle East, also Asia, Asia Minor, and also Africa. Christianity, by the way, did not first reach Africa by white missionaries in the colonial era, where some people think that, right? The gospel reached Africa before it reached Rome. Anyone remember in Acts chapter 8 about a guy named Philip who was an Ethiopian? Okay. The same is true, by the way, of India. And I have been to India. And their history and historians tell us that the gospel was preached in India by the apostle Thomas, went all the way down there. So contrary to popular conceptions, the Christian movement was multicultural and multi-ethnic from the outset. As cultural anthropology professor and proud Naga tribe, this is in India, member, Canto Chapfi put it, we must abandon this absurd idea that Christianity is a Western religion. People who think that Christianity is white and American more than likely haven't seen the rest of the world, right? So that is Christianity's start. Multicultural, multi-ethnic. Christianity's theology has always been to the whole world. So let's talk about Christianity's present, okay? I want you to know this information. It will help you understanding what God is doing throughout the world. We are a part of it. Unfortunately, in America, we think that the world revolves around America. It does not, okay? Christianity does not revolve around America either. Christianity's present is multicultural. Here are some current statistics about Christianity. If you can go to the next slide, please. Okay, I don't know if you can read this. This is very, very interesting, and you can find these out. I put all the links in the notes, okay? Now, this is north-south distribution. I'm going to go here, okay? In 1900s, 82% of Christianity was in the north, that is North America, Europe, Russia, and the like. 1900,
and 18% was in the global south. As of 2020, 33% of those claiming Christianity in the world live in the global north. That is North America, 268 million, and Europe, okay, and Europe is included in Russia, all of this, 265 million. This is this section, okay, northern hemisphere. Look at just in 2020, Latin America, there's 612 million Christians. Africa, 667 million. Asia, okay, which includes China, 379 million. Oceania, which is 20, this is this whole region here, 28 million. 67% of those who are Christians live in the global south, okay, majority. Let's go to the next slide. This slide tells us about, and this is kind of hard to see, and I get it, right? You can look at the slides online, and if you're online, actually you have a better view of this, okay? These are nations of the world that send missionaries. Now, it is true that the United States sends more missionaries to the rest of the world than any other country. We're number one, okay? 135. Well, you really can't read that. 135,000 come out of the United States every year. Now, why is that? Well, part of it is because the gospel has been preached in this country really from the outset. You know what the biggest periods of mission sending time was in the United States? It was after World War I and World War II. These primarily males went out to fight these wars, interacted with various countries, and they came back to America after the war, and they had a heart for the greatest other nation, so they went out and spread Christianity after World War I and World War II. These were the biggest surges, and we still send missionaries out because often we have the abilities and means to do that, okay? But I also want you to know that the United States receives around 38,000 missionaries a year. So we think, well, you know, we're all Christian everywhere. Is that true of America? It's not. Other countries are sending missionaries here, right? Now, I also want you to know what other countries are sending a lot of missionaries. You know who number two is? Brazil, right? 40,000 missionaries a year they are being sent out. Number three, guess where this is? South Korea. Right? Smaller population than we have sends out 35,000 missionaries a year. India, 10,000. Nigeria sends out 20,000. And so on. There's other countries throughout the world that are sending missionaries. Not too long ago, I attended a conference that collected various missions agencies in Kansas City for a conference. And at this conference, they were talking about reaching the ends of the earth, and they were strategizing together. These are groups like YWAM and Wycliffe and massive missionary organizations gathering together to get the Great Commission finalized. They were talking at that conference very strongly. And there is a number of Chinese representatives saying that China itself is taking on, China Christians itself is taking on the mantle of taking the gospel back into the Middle East, back into the hardest countries. They are saying we are taking this on to reach these areas. And often we don't think of China as a missions sending force. But it is. We need to think of Christianity globally. This is also an interesting fact that there are many people today portraying immigration as an erosion of America's Christian identity. The opposite is true.
The opposite is true. Most immigrants to the U.S. are Christian. And the racial demographic that is eroding Christianity in America is white. So if you think that those who are on our border are here to destroy America and Christianity, you are absolutely incorrect. The vast majority of those are actually Christians. And that is not fake news. I'll let that just sit there. We have to understand the world better than we do. Now, this is an interesting quote from this book, Confronting Christianity, that says, Yale law professor and leading black public intellectual Stephen Carter has observed, there is a difficulty endemic in today's secular left. All too frequent, weird refusal to acknowledge the demographics of Christianity. Carter points out that in the U.S., black women are by far the most Christian demographic, while around the globe, the people most likely to be Christians are women of color. So when those of the secular left are attacking Christianity, they often paint it as white male. And our local politics have continued to push that forward, per se. He says, when you mock Christians, you're not mocking who you think you are. Right? Those of us who grew up in the West must adjust to the fact that our culture does not own Christianity. In fact, the reverse is true. There's more adherence to Christianity who have darker skin than white skin. Kind of quiet in here right now. Truth. Right? So Christianity around the globe, currently right now, is non-European descent people. Understand this. Americans do not have ownership to Christianity. I wish Christianity had ownership of America. Christianity's future is multicultural. Past started multicultural. It's presently greater multicultural than we even imagine. And in the future, for sure, it is multicultural. By 2050, it is expected that 70% of all Christians will live in the global South. 77%. Conservative estimates in 2010 put China's Christian population at over 68 million. And the number of Chinese Protestants are growing by an average of 10% annually since 1979. Experts predict there'll be more Christians in China than in the United States by 2030. And that China could be a majority Christian country by 2050. I've been to China. If you know anything about China, it says it has religious tolerance, but it does not. By the way, in history, Christianity has thrived in persecution, but it has shriveled in prosperity. Hear me. Because in persecution, you have to really consider what you're truly about, what is truly important. And it makes you define who you are because it costs you something. When we are prosperous in the nation of Israel, this happened. Have you ever read the book of Judges? Right? When things go well, we get lazy and comfortable. And we shift our trust from being in God to being in gold. So this nonsense that is preached in droves, particularly from Western pulpits, that the primary gospel is to make you rich, is heresy. Anti-gospel and not true to the Bible. Can I say it any stronger than that? And people around the world look it up, not because they want God, but because they want gold. It is sick, twisted, and I'll say it this strongly, demonic. Christianity has always been a kingdom of the heart, of the mind. It has never been about us. It has always been about God. God help us for making Christianity all about American culture and American values. Christianity always has been about the culture of the kingdom and the values of God. Do I want our culture to reflect Christian principles? Absolutely. Because it is the best for us. And without the principles and the truth conveyed in Scripture, the world is lost without the grace of Christ. So Christianity, as it goes, and the world as it goes, and we talked about this a little bit yesterday, there's thinking in our universities, in particular in America and Europe, saying, well, wouldn't we be better off without religion? The fact is that the world is becoming more religious, not less. So we have to get rid of this notion that we don't want to mess up other cultures by presenting Christianity to them. We're not messing up other cultures. We're redeeming them. God, help us not to bring our culture, but to bring the kingdom into these cultures. Again, we see that the last book of the Bible paints a picture of the end. A great multitude, no one can number, every nation, every tribe, every people, every language will worship Jesus. This is the multicultural vision of Christianity from the beginning. We look at church growth globally today. It's not crazy to think that this vision could ultimately be realized. So if you care about diversity, don't dismiss Christianity. It is the most diverse. It is the most multi-ethic. It is the most multicultural movement in all of history. So it's nonsense thinking that Christian is primarily Western or white. The exact opposite is true. So the idea that Christianity is a diversity-resistant, white Western religion of privilege is utterly irreconcilable, thank you, with the New Testament, history, the present, or the future. Again, Christianity is the most ethnically, culturally, socioeconomically, and racially diverse belief system in all of history. The truth is that the gospel is for all cultures and is transformative for all people. Now, here at Crosspoint, we have adopted as our mission statement, our vision statement, intentionally being a part of our very DNA as a congregation, three things. This comes directly from Romans chapter 1, part of verse 5. We exist as a church thank you, Daniel, one of our shepherds, for three things to bring about the obedience of faith. Not just faith as something that we say we're Christian, but something we live, and you can say amen to that. Right? Not a cultural Christianity, we're Christians because of the culture. No, we're Christians because we've been transformed into the kingdom. We bring about the obedience of faith. This is what we do as a church. Everything we do goes through that filter. Where do we do that? Among all the nations. This year, one of the primary focuses of this congregation, and in my heart, is to continue to move us forward to the nations. We have expanded our missions budget, and I want to do that every single year. And we took a trip. Okay, you can buy honey out there to help support missionaries in Kenya, and we will take more trips, we will take more focuses, and we will connect into greater ways in the rest of the world because God so loved the world. Okay. You are either going, or you are sending, or you are walking across the street. The gospel matters because people matter. And people matter because God loves who? That's right. The gospel is the most unifying factor in all of the world. And the church is multicultural. God, help us to reflect this. Bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations. Why do we do it? For the sake of his name. It's not the sake of America's name. It's not the sake of a pastor's name. It's not the sake of a church's name. It's for the sake of the name that is above every name. Have you heard about him? His name's Jesus, right? The name of Jesus binds us together. I can go to Africa, you can go to India, you can go to Brazil, you can go to Latin America. You could even go to Iowa, right? You'll have more in common because of Christ, regardless of language or region or age or skin tone. You have more in common with people because of Christ than any other unifying factor. So we have a calling to bring the gospel. We can leave our cultural trappings, right? People don't have to wear a suit to come to a church service. Thank you. Some of you are like, well, I don't know about that, Pastor. You don't have to come to church wearing a suit. We bring the gospel to other places. And if they wear a turban, wear a turban. Or a loincloth, right? Or whatever. Right? So the Apostle Paul said this, right? He said, hey, I become all things to all people. Why? That by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. That's why I may share with them in the blessing. This is why we need to embrace people who don't look the same of us, and you say amen to that, right? Right. Well, I don't like them because they're older, right? Embrace them. Well, I don't know about them because they're younger. They're a little weird. Embrace them. Well, I don't know about them because they have tattoos. I'm going to start stepping on your feet or fingers right now. Well, I don't know about them because they don't have tattoos. Well, I'm not going to get close to them because their hair is long or pink or green or whatever. Come on, hear me. Christianity is not limited to people who look like you. Come on. So this is what I want us to do, and I'm coming in for closing. Daniel's going to come up here and lead us in. I could talk for a long time. Lead us in communion, or whomever. I think it's Dan, right? Okay. This is what I want you to remember and think about today. So one, hopefully you will be equipped to combat those who think that Christianity is a white Western religion. It is not. Truth is, there's more people throughout the world who are not white or Western that are Christians. Now, hopefully I also want you to think globally. America is a great country, but it is quite isolated. You go to other places in the world, it is typical for them to speak 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 languages. And it's typical in America for us to speak which language? One. Right. Why? Well, because we have Canada in the north, and they kind of speak English. We have to understand how isolated we are and how the world doesn't think quite like us. Or better yet, we don't quite think quite like the rest of the world. Let's put it that way. It's better. So I want us to both give, communicate the gospel, but also receive the gospel. Want us to teach about Christ and learn about Christ from other cultures. Are you hearing me? Right. In a few weeks, Jim and I are going to be going to Liberia, right, to teach pastors, but I'm also going to learn from those pastors. We don't have a monopoly on Christianity. Embrace other people and cultures and uplift Christ in all things. Worship him, enjoy him with all peoples and tribes and nations. Now this message today and the message last week, setting up foundations, and these messages are building upon each other. Next week, then we're going to ask then the next logical question is, how can you say there's only one true faith? That's what we're talking about next week. And we need to examine that. Now, we understand that Christianity is for all nations, but what about these other religions? And how can you say that Christianity is true over other religious faiths? Don't all religious faiths worship the same God or say the same things? We're going to look at that next week. Okay. So now we're going to transition into communion. And so, Dan, come on up.